My name is Charlie Tempest. I work as an elder at an assembly in St. Catherine's, Brockview Bible Chapel. I've been married to my first wife for 30 years. She's decided about 5 minutes ago to join us today. So I said she better be ready because we might use a few illustrations as we go along. I have a daughter, 26, her name's Amy, married to her husband, Scott, who's 27. They're expecting their first child. Son, Steve, who's single, is a teacher. He's living at home with us. Laura, 20, and she is a student taking dental hygiene. And our youngest is John, and he's 14, and he's a student in grade 9. Not exactly sure why I was asked to do this, but that's sort of the prerequisite of what I have going for me. So we're going to endeavor to talk about the Christ-centered home, and let's just open in prayer. Father, we just thank you today. We think of the message that we've just all come from, and we think of the world that's out there challenging us at every turn concerning the truth of God, and we see the truth of the family that we want to talk a little bit about this morning, and we just pray that thou would open up our hearts, make us sensitive to the Spirit of God, and as the speaker before would say, that if there's anything that's not correct, that the maturity level of those in this audience will sift through that based on the Word of God. And Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God would be active in this room today, that we might hear something of thee. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a certain vulnerability about taking a seminar like this, because as we go through it and we start talking about the Christian ideal for the home, you might get the idea that somehow I've got it all together. Well, you're wrong. Like any other Christian experiences, there's going to be change in your situation. There's going to be a maturing that is required and a growth that needs to be required. And so marriage is no different. You're going to see what you think you know about marriage today. For those of you who are married, think you got it all together, well, you're going to find that's going to change over time as you grow and mature in the things of the Lord. So today we're going to look at the pattern of Christ-centered home, consider some biblical mechanics so that we might arrive at that, and perhaps we will get some input from all of us together, some personal experience from my life, and look at Scripture a little bit. Hopefully our time together is going to be profitable. Now, we've got on the board here some characteristics of a Christ-centered home, and this is where we're going to begin with some ideas from you. What do you think might be, in your mind, right today, some characteristics of a Christ-centered home? And we can look at this. We have some friends arrive. Huh? Let's go. We got time on our hands, but we need to be moving along. What are some characteristics that you might think a Christ-centered home should have?
Yeah, loving home.
Okay, loving. One that's open. Okay. Yes. A family paradigm. Okay. Okay, the Bible is going to be the central. Reading and that kind of thing. Anything else? Oh, hospitality is important. We have enough for a couple more.
Understand.
Okay. Okay, two words that JB stressed last night. When we start thinking about the gospel, also needs to be very evident in the home. They are passion and compassion. Very often, that's what's going to separate you from the next door neighbor. Passion and compassion. Now, I got some information given to me many, many years ago. Our chairman, of course, for the conference is Brian Gunning, and I sat in his dad's senior Bible class for several years. He did the high school class in our assembly, and one of the suggestions that he made back in those days was that if this is representative of our lives, right dead center is going to be Christ, the local assembly, and the family, all in this little circle here. And everything else is going to be outside of the circle of our lives. Our recreation, our home, school, job, kids, minor sports, and you can put other spokes around the wheel. But what we need to do as Christian parents and family is when the doors open on the assembly, we need to be there. Now what is happening, the erosion of truth as we've heard today, is that too many Christians have put the assembly out here on the end of the spoke. And what they've done is made the center of their family, their home, to be the best looking home in the neighborhood. Their job, perhaps, with the need for two people working in the family, school, recreation, amazingly minor sports has taken a priority in the day in which we live. That people will spend untold hundreds of dollars to equip their children in hockey outfits, and if we have time, maybe we will catch a meeting at the chapel on Sunday. And so this is not going to work in a Christ-centered environment. It's not going to work. This here is more the ideal that we should be thinking about if we want to have a Christ-centered home. Now let's establish some groundwork for a Christ-centered home. Right up front, I want to suggest that a Christ-centered home is made up of Christ-centered individuals, principally a husband and a wife, who comprise the basic unit of the family. Now what makes a Christ-centered individual? First and foremost is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without this, there really is no hope of achieving a Christ-centered home. And then secondly, to have a practical affection for the Lord Jesus. That is, to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine trying to portray that you love somebody, but you never talk to them, you never spend any time with them, you never demonstrate in any way that you love them? Can you imagine that? And yet, some people will say that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no time spent in prayer, no time spent in the study of the Word, and in the service. And the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do what I ask. You're going to keep my commandments. So the first criteria is a personal relationship. Secondly, a practical affection for the Lord. And thirdly, a presentation of self. And we see this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is truly a willingness on the individual's part to bury self. This is how we become a Christ-centered individual, to put self aside and let the Lord Jesus Christ really reign in our life. We will find that putting self aside is not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing thing. It is a battle that has been raging since the beginning of time for those who want to do what God wants, because there's opposition on every side. And so, without the outside opposition, we still have the flesh and the spirit that are battling together. But with God's help and with a willful spirit on our part, we can suppress the flesh so that the Spirit of God is going to survive and flourish in our life. I believe that this is a prerequisite for a Christ-centered home, that a husband, a wife, individually have given themselves to Christ and have full dependence on Him, both having a determination that they're going to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, here we go. We have a Christian boy who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a practical affection, has given his life to the Lord. He meets a Christian girl who also has a personal relationship with the Lord and a practical affection for the Lord and has presented herself to the Lord. and the chemistry's right, and the time is right, and the interest is right, and the result, love is born. What next? Well, there's engagement, and then there's the big day, and then what? Where do we go from there? Well, I'm going to suggest four areas of a Christ-centered home. This obviously is not everything that there is to know. But I'm going to suggest a requirement for roles, raising of the children, resolving conflicts, and reversing the trend are four things that we're going to try and talk about in our time together today. I'm going to read with you from Ephesians chapter 5 on this matter of roles. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, if the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. And then verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then finally, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, or respect her husband. If you want to read additionally to this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, deal with the matter of husbands and wives. The theme of what we've read together is mutual submission. The thought begins in verse 15. Believers are encouraged to walk, that is, their manner of life, that is, the character of what people see in your life, should be as wives. And in order for that to happen, we need to walk carefully. Carefully is the word that is used here, circumspectly. Not as fools. And the definition of a fool, of course, is one who doesn't believe God, who lives apart from the truth of God, doesn't have the capacity to know the truth. That is the definition of a fool. Now, we who are believers, who possess the Holy Spirit of God, we have the capacity to know the mind of God, the will of God. And so he starts to talk about the relationship of husbands and wives here. Be wise and obey what God says, is really what is going on in these verses. This is the will of God. So listen up. Those of you who have the Holy Spirit, listen to what God has to say. This is God's idea. This is his plan. This is his prescription of the home. And it will work. It needs no tweaking to produce success, because this is what God has laid out for us. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As I said, there's a mutual submission, the theme that runs through these verses, because he's going to speak about three relationships. He's going to speak about the husband and wife, the parent and their children in chapter 6, and then masters and slaves. Now we're going to leave the latter because it has nothing to do with our subject for this morning. So the role of the wife, the husband, and the children. When it is lived out, it really gives a taste of what heaven's going to be like. There's joy in the home. There's peace in the home. There's order in the home. And it's something we're going to enjoy for eternity. But when it is not lived out, in the very extreme can be a taste of hell on earth. We must point out that this submission that is talked about here is all about order and not about value. For Galatians 3 and 28 shows us that no believer is worth more or less in God's eyes. All of us, it says, are all one in Christ. That's the marvelous thing. But God lays out roles in the home so that there is order and not confusion. This is the home that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to dwell in. That there's order and there's not confusion. Well, the role of the wife. Perhaps it's first because it's the most significant. Often the wife is the link between her husband and the children. And we read together in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. In verse 33, see that the wife respect her husband. The truth here is unqualified. It applies to every Christian wife, no matter what her abilities are, her education, her level of spirituality, or any other qualification that she might have in relation to her husband. And this submission that's talked about here is not a submission that is supposed to be demanded by her husband or commanded by her husband, but it is a submission that is given willingly and lovingly as unto the Lord. And this is what really makes it much easier in a situation where there's personal, perhaps, unworthiness on the husband's part. Because she is really submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this submission to Christ is demonstrated by her submission to her husband. Her submission is a means of spiritual power. When a wife puts Christ first, she's going to bring joy to her Savior. And she's also going to bring joy to her own husband and family. But there is a power there, as we see in 1 Peter 3 and 1, that her submission may win an unbelieving husband to Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Now, of course, Peter is not suggesting that we start out in this very difficult thing where one is saved and one isn't, because there's enough warning against the tragedy that comes from that. For every one where a husband gets saved and they go on gloriously, there's 10 sad war stories to go with every one of those. Because we're warned about unequal yokes, and that's not our subject today. But the situation, perhaps, where a wife gets saved after years of marriage, and that she takes on the role that Christ has laid out, quite apart from whatever her husband is doing, and as a result, Peter says, perhaps he will seek Christ through you, and by that, come to know Christ himself. And how much more a blessing to a Christian husband who is not really living and doing as he is supposed to do, and so if he's not doing it, the wife doesn't do it, and pretty soon you got this battle goes on right within the family. And so the suggestion is here, there's a power if the wife will take on what Christ has laid out for her, completely apart from the husband, and there's power in that. And it might win a believing husband to live as he should and love her as he should. Her submission means protection. Her submission means balance in marriage. Because if everybody has an equal vote on everything, there's going to be trouble in the marriage. And so this submission, after all things have been discussed, and the authority that is given to the husband, and he's going to be hung on what decisions he makes, as we saw back in the Garden of Eden. That Eve was the first to fall. She convinced her husband that he ought to get involved in this fruit eating. And who gets hung? The husband. Because God puts the authority and the responsibility on the husband's shoulders on how the family goes. The role of the husband. Chapter 5 and verse 25 we read. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I suppose if we were to ask the average husband whether they love their wife or not, they would say, yeah, I do. Obviously I do. Well, how do you know that? Well, I have feelings for her. It's obvious, by the way, I care for her, that I love my wife. But you know, the love that's being talked about here in Ephesians chapter 5 is really not measured by our feelings or the things that we do. It is rather measured by the amount of sacrifice of self that we have for our wives. Although the final authority, as we've seen in verse 22 to 24, is given to the husband, that before God, the supreme responsibility of the husband is towards his wife, to love his wife. The husband is to love his wife with the same unreserved, selfless, sacrificial love that Christ loves the church. Everybody, wake up. Now you were right there where the wife was being talked about. Now it's your turn. And those who are prospective husband, it's your turn to listen. The Lord Jesus gave everything to us, including his life. And this is the standard by which the husband is to love his wife. Verse 29 suggests that the husband has a responsibility to nourish and cherish. This is a twin responsibility, to provide for the needs, both physically and spiritually. Well, let's lay this out practically. If we were to survey 1,000 wives today and ask them, what would you consider loving acts by your husband are? I want to suggest that maybe these four would be sort of a consensus. The wife would like recognition for who she is. She needs to be told once in a while who she is. She wants some appreciation for what she has done. Some thanks. Because wives can get in and they're just buzzing here and there and they're doing all sorts of things. Sometimes they just need somebody to thank them for the things that they do. She needs consideration for her feelings when it comes to making decisions. The thought of the future, the plans that they have, she needs consideration for her feelings. And there needs to be a demonstration of tenderness and sincerity. Now, I suggest a note here that according to 1 Corinthians verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 5, the physical sign of marriage plays an absolute vital role in the health of the relationship. An absolute vital role in the health of the relationship. But the joy of the physical very often is dependent on the role played by both husband and wife and how well they play out their roles, as the Lord Jesus Christ has taught, as Paul taught here in Ephesians. So as I conclude the role of the husband, I'd like to read a paragraph from a book that I used in the preparation of this called The Christian Family by Larry Christensen. And as a side note, these are some of the other books I use. You can come up and have a look at them after. But this is a note to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3 verse 19. In these words, Paul mentions one fault in husbands which outweighs all others. Harshness. Harshness undermines the finest marriage, which seemed to stand firmly as a rock. The husband comes to trust too much to fidelity. It always will last forever anyway. Which lies at the bottom of his heart, because that's just the way husbands are. He does not watch over his manner of expression in the little things. He allows himself to be careless where he ought to show the greatest tenderness and respect. He behaves himself respectably to every stranger. But for them, he puts on his Sunday best. But at home, he is quite another man. It would be better to injure any other person in the world than this one person who he has altogether given himself to. It is his duty to gladden her heart daily, to continually bind her to himself by his tender attention and noble behavior. If he has grounds for dissatisfaction, let him speak out so as to hurt her feelings as little as possible when they are alone together. All blame in the presence of her children, all complaint in front of outsiders, is a bitter pain to his wife. Moreover, to do so lowers his own dignity. Spiritual authority is rooted in a paradox. The Lord Jesus Christ had all authority given to him, but he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. This prototype of spiritual authority, no pride, no power, no self-assertiveness, but just humility. So the author, the authority of the husband in regards to his wife and children, is an authority ordained of God and is a spiritual authority. Therefore, its principles are rooted in the same paradox as the foot washing. He who would exercise spiritual authority must be the servant of all. So husbands, love your wives. Waive your pride. Waive your ego. Waive what you consider to be your rights. And follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the transforming love of Calvary will flourish in your home. The role of children. Do we ever stop being children to our parents? Well, God's order for children is quite simple. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Colossians 3:20. Or here in Ephesians, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The child in the home should be willing to live under the authority of his parents. Really, they are the agents of the Lord placed over them. And to obey a parent is to obey the Lord himself. So in the verses that we've read to the children, there really is no exception clause, is there? In a parent's home, obedience must be set forth and impressed without exception. And I leave it to you to determine what really is disobedience. Or sometimes kids are just careless. Sometimes they make mistakes. Maybe there's an immature action. But blatant acts of disobedience and disrespect need to be addressed quickly and severely. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor thy father and mother. If verse 1 speaks of action, verse 2 speaks of the attitude or the motivation of those actions. Very often, discipline is met over, is given out over the attitude rather than the action. Because after they've done something, they take this holier-than-thou attitude that, me? Really? I did that? Well, it's her fault. It's his fault. It's everybody's fault in the world but mine. And we need to break that attitude. So discipline often is given out because of the attitude rather than what's happened. I had a lovely motorcycle, pottery. And you know how things are, you put up on a wall, you don't see them very often. Or either that or you just walk by and don't even notice them. But you know, one day I'm sweeping around in the basement and behind a bunch of stuff, here's my beautiful motorcycle pottery that I got for a birthday present. You know, it's now like 9 months after the fact, I start to think, when did I see that last? One of my kids had smashed it. One of my other kids is the one who smashed it. Go and hide it. And Dad won't even notice. And so the fact of my pottery being broken is one thing. But look what's happened. Deceit. Try to hide it. Is this the kind of attitude I want my kids to grow up? We had to deal with it. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, in describing the Ten Commandments, the very first one that deals with human relationship is this one. Honor your father and mother. And the consequences back in those days were pretty severe, you have to admit. If you were to look at Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17, the consequences for not honoring your father and mother was death. Whoa. What do we do today? Kids walk away, they're talking under their breath. Well, especially towards their mom, husbands, fathers, can't let it happen. Honor your father and mother. so that we see the purpose that God has put roles in the home is for order. So the Christ-centered home, the requirements is that the role of the wife, the husband, and the children is played out. Raising children. It's no easy task today, is it? Some of us look at it and we think, it's a fearful thing to bring children into this world. But you know, it's a tremendous privilege. Children really should be a source of joy to us, a source of satisfaction to us, and a source of happiness. I was thinking the other day about the Catholic Church. Isn't that a great thing? You know, they don't have revival meetings in the Catholic Church. They don't go door to door. They don't try to get enrollments up. Because they know that from Catholic parents come Catholic kids. And so if two parents, just think about these numbers, if two parents have four kids, and each of them get married, and each of them have four kids, in three generations, the Catholic Church now has 32 Catholics from two parents. And if we were to carry that out to six generations with just four kids, and they encourage more the merrier, okay? In six generations, there will be 2,048 Catholics from two parents. Now, if we have children, and our desire is that they come to know Jesus Christ, that they come to show affection, that they come to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were to have them in that same kind of ratio, what an impact in the world we would have, wouldn't we? If our children came to know the Lord as we do, and we had lots of them, what an impact we would have. So consider that, those of you who perhaps just got married. I'm not there, because I did it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 gives us a comprehensive summary of a parent's calling. Do not provoke your children to wrath. May I suggest that that is love? Nurture your children. That's discipline. In the admonition of the Lord, that is teaching them and instructing them. So the apostle here summarizes the parent's job. To love, discipline, and teach their children. Now certainly there's going to be overlapping in these things. Discipline is because we love them. And we teach them because we love them. But I want to take for a moment these three aspects of parenting and see what they might mean apart from each other. To love. We as humans, as family, want and need to be loved. And the greatest enemy to our demonstration of love is time. That is the greatest enemy we have of demonstrating love for each other. And in this particular case, we're thinking about our children. Time. The enemy. I want to read you a song that was written in the 70s, and some of you will be quite familiar, I'm sure. This is what it says. A child arrived the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away. But his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. Cats in the Cradle, The Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue, and The Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you, if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle. The kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the Cats in the Cradle and The Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and The Man in the Moon. When are you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. Statistics from Focus on the Family, as they really used this song to their advantage during the 90s, would suggest that a father spends less than 1 minute a day, less than 1 minute, seconds, in the course of a day, eye to eye with his children, because of time. Sometimes a child just got to be naughty to be noticed. It gets the most reaction from a parent, doesn't it? Children long for companionships of parents, just to be together, sitting in front of a fire when, depending on what age the children are, they like to hear you read to them. Maybe they just want to watch TV with you for an hour. Listening when they tell you something. I mean, really listening. They like to help with home jobs. I remember my son John used to like to lay on the ground and change the oil in my car. I don't do that too much anymore because it's cold outside. Remember one day I was underneath there and I was changing the oil and I was looking around and he crawled right underneath there and he had grease all over everywhere and loved every second of it. Somehow they all like to get in the kitchen with mom and bake and cook and do different things. You know, it's said of Susanna Wesley that she spent 1 hour a week with all 19 of her children. 19 that survived. I understand the number was up in the 20s because her most famous sons, Charles and John, were somewhere like 22 and 25 of the kids that she had. There are many ways to let our children know that we love them, but it all takes just a little bit of time. Sometimes we need to put down the paper. Sometimes we need to make that business call, that one that's going to take an hour or two after they go to bed. Sometimes we need to just compliment them. Maybe we need to correct them. Maybe it's a hug on the run, a moment shared, a pat on the back after a particular hard loss at the basketball game. Maybe it's wiping away a tear. We need to show our kids that we love them. Discipline. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, bring a child to anger and discouragement. But too little discipline will bring anarchy and disrespect into the home. You know, as parents, we are responsible and accountable for disciplining our children. It's not the schools, it's not the government, not the church. They may be of help, but ultimately the verse says, you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know that God punished Eli because of his undisciplined sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In fact, he took all three of them up. And David faced no end of anguish because he would not discipline his children, particularly in the Amnon and Tamar affair and the Absalom-Amnon retaliation revenge plot. David wouldn't discipline his children, and he had no end of anguish. The point of discipline for both parent and child must be understood, that the child's obedience is not merely desirable or preferable, it's absolutely necessary. David talks about a nature of sin as he gives us his great repentance speech in Psalm 51. That sin is within the heart of a child in all of us. It's inherited. It's not wanted. But left unchecked will bring a lifetime of sinful behavior and waste. You know, discipline begins in the cradle. A child soon learns that screaming and holding their breath and temper tantrums, if it gets what they want, guess what? They're going to scream and hold their breath and do temper tantrums. But we're so busy, we just give them what they want, hoping that they'll be quiet. Don't be afraid to be the boss. That no to the toddler that is playing around with a hot cup of coffee and reaching up and batting at it, that no is to protect them. And it is the same no that we would use to a teenager who is engaged in improper dating practices. We step in to protect them. Children are inexperienced and display very little discretion at times about things, if you haven't noticed. And we as parents, it's our good judgment and our strength that is needed to protect them. Physical discipline needs to be used sparingly. Of course, it's a big issue today, isn't it? A few that have gone overboard and hurt their children have now made it law that we are not allowed. You know the big situation up in Waterloo and how they took them to task and all those kinds of things. But God says we need to use physical discipline occasionally. But it needs to be used sparingly and it needs to be used in the coolness of mind. So if you got to walk down the road and come back before you deal with the problem of your children, then go down the road and come back. When it's used in anger, very often it's carried out to extreme. I didn't use physical discipline a lot in our family. Our oldest daughter, Amy, when she was young, she had a passion for cooking. She would get the dog food and the dog water and throw some mud in and make mud soup. It was very disappointing for the dog. The dog lost a lot of weight, but it was very disappointing for the dog. You know, we try to reason, we try to explain, mud soup, the dog doesn't like mud soup. But you know, it didn't work. Next day, mud soup for the dog again. And she learned through physical discipline. It seemed to be the only thing that would reach her about obedience to mom and dad. So she learned that, and we had a happy dog after that. Our son John, he started crying at the delivery room and never stopped in 3 years. We sort of had him under somewhat control in the meetings, but this one particular day I remember he was very disruptive. I just whispered over to him and said, John, you know, be quiet. Now, I'm going to take you downstairs, and we're going to talk together. Well, there was just a brief pause in the disruption, but then he was right back at it. Grabbed him, I don't know how he was, 5, 6, lifted him right out of the chair. Down we went to the basement of the chapel. It seemed to be the only thing. Good reason, sometimes that works. In this particular case, physical discipline, it happened to work. May I suggest that the key of all discipline, in whatever form that you're going to use with your children, always follow through. Always, always, always follow through. Because if you don't follow through, it's a victory for disobedience. And that's really what it is, isn't it? For the one who says, if you don't stop, I am going to put you in your room. Well, if you don't stop, you're going in your room for 10 minutes. And if you don't stop, it's going to 15 minutes. You know, kids are, what's she going to go to, you know? Hour and a half? Why don't we do it 8 hours? I'll go in there at 10:30 at night, and that's it. I'll serve my discipline at night, starting at 10:30, huh? Always follow through. And finally, teaching. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Have you ever thought that this precious bundle that God perhaps is giving some of you right now, has given you, will give you in the future, this precious bundle is going to come fully equipped with certain talents, interests, and abilities to fulfill a place and function in society. That little baby is going to come into your little hands. It's going to come equipped with certain abilities, talents, and interests. And if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are born again, God is going to add to that spiritual gifts so that they can find a place and function uniquely in the body of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, as a body has an eye and a hand and an ear and a foot, that's the kind of gift God is going to give to that little bundle that he's going to give to you as parents. Part of the function of a parent is to help a child discover those interests, talents, and abilities, and what God wants them to do. We train up a child not simply in the way, any old way, the way that everybody else goes, but we as believers should train up a child and be sensitive to specific and unique ways that God has given to that little bundle that's going to come into our lives. Our daughter showed signs of being a teacher from her earliest days. And she would grab aunts and uncles as they would come into the house and sit them down in the corner with A, B, C all the way to Z, and she'd start even at 3 and 4 years old, showing them how they ought to know their ABCs. Well, this sort of continued because she got interested in the girls' club and teaching at a Sunday school class and went out to the Ontario Science Center. And during that course, every Saturday, they had to take some aspect of science and be the teacher. For people who wandered around, they took them out for a little block into the schools of Toronto as a teacher. And I thought, yes, she's going all the way from cradle to teaching certificate. Well, you know, at the end of grade 13, or OACs, somehow she had a change of heart. She wanted to be a doctor now. Because her best friend wanted to be a doctor, and they were fiercely competitive all the way through school. And so, there's nothing wrong with being a doctor. But in her particular case, I felt as a parent that this is really the ability that she had to teach. And you know, at that time, from the end of high school to university, we had many walks down the road in front of our house. Brother over here knows where we live. Nice country road. Many walks down that road with her and I, my wife and I and her. And I tried to explain, if you want to be a doctor, this is the way it's going to be. This is what it's going to cost. This is the amount of time involved in it. But you know, if you want to be a teacher, something you've been interested in all your life, this is what it's going to be like. Well, she's been teaching for 3 years now. And so as parents, that's part of our job. I'm not saying that she wouldn't be a fine doctor or research and all that kind of thing. But we need to be sensitive, perhaps, to what God has given to our children. Lovingly and patiently, we need to teach our children what is expected of them. Let's think of the fourth category today, resolving difficulties. See that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, have pity, be courteous, have compassion on one another. You know, if you can believe it, that in a Christ-centered home, sometimes difficulties arise between husbands and wives. And the reason that is because the Christ-centered home is made up of sinners. Sinners that are saved by grace. But even though Mr. and Mrs. Ideal, who are willing to deny themselves its desires, self-impulses, when necessary, to love and respect their partners, still once in a while, comes difficulties. difficulties come from many different directions, and some of them are very legitimate stresses. Stresses that tear at the very fabric of the family. Some of them are just a little flare-up of self. So how do we resolve these? Silence is absolutely the worst thing that we can do. It's called the Cold War. For those of you who are married, you know what the Cold War is like. Where you sit and look at each other across the table or across the bed, and there's no talk. That's the worst. Paul suggested in Ephesians chapter 4 that you get it settled by sundown. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Whatever that difficulty that has come up, don't let the sun go down on it. Because sometimes if you're left to mull it over for yet another day, it may be worse than the day that you're experiencing. Now you start putting other things in. You start thinking about last week. And you start to look at more material to back up your position. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Talk, talk, and more talk. Is the key to resolving difficulties. Clarify the problem from both sides. It must be understood on both sides what both sides are thinking about. However, it suits your situation. It has been suggested by Mr. Christian that the one who is most agitated be allowed to express what's going on in their heart and in their mind. Describe it in all of its ugly detail. And the other partner is to listen and then try to repeat it the way they see their partner. Okay, he understands. And then he's allowed to say his situation. And she repeats it. Now, everybody knows what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with some straw character that's causing a problem here that maybe doesn't exist. That maybe it's because the kids got up late for school and you stubbed your toe and you did 16 other things, and all of a sudden the fact that you want to watch the news and your wife doesn't want to watch the news, it's a major blow up. It has nothing to do with the news. And so now that the problem has been aired, then we can find some solution to the problem. Let me give you an example. Totally hypothetical, of course. My wife really wanted the living room painted before Christmas. I promised that I would do that. And because I didn't do that, there was this major flare-up in the home, in this lovely Christ-centered home. And so we get together, okay, and we start to talk. And she is very upset that I had said I would do it and I didn't do it. So then, after I listen to what she has to say, I might say something like this: you're right. I haven't done it. But have you noticed how busy that I've been lately? In the preparation of the seminar, the tomorrow seminar. And perhaps the thought of being done by Christmas was unrealistic with the amount of work that I have to do. And then her turn. Okay. Yes, you have been busy. I understand that. But let's look at this thing. Set another target date, a realistic target date. I agree to it, and I better do it. Okay? Now, that's very mechanical. I could tell you about an illustration yesterday. It's very real. And we didn't quite use this system, but no. You'll notice my wife's here today, and we love each other. It's great. You know, sometimes just expressing the problem is enough. Emotional release and solving the problem becomes very easy then. But sometimes it's just, well, they won't listen to me, and it just boils and boils and boils. But once you say it, then you start to realize maybe it's not as earth-shattering as I've been thinking about all day. Maybe it is, but maybe it's not too. Problem solving is one of the elements which forge healthy marriage relationships. Don't ever think that you're planning on marriage that never have a difficulty or conflict, because you will. But there's great satisfaction achieved when couples work together to resolve their issues that would divide them. One last comment concerning this area sometimes issues are so big that they're not resolvable with just a husband and wife together. Sometimes you need to bring a third party in. Maybe a couple that you trust. That this third party can listen to both sides and help to clarify the problem. It may be that you need to go to the elders of the assembly that you're in, one that or two that you trust, and bring them into the situation. It may be you need to go for professional help. I have been involved in situations where the complexities are so great that I couldn't even put my finger from scripture on trying to resolve the complexities that were in the minds of a couple, and it was suggested to get professional help. Ultimately, it is the husband and wife who are responsible to do whatever it takes to resolve this breakdown of the covenant that they made before the Lord. This covenant that was made before the Lord until death do us part. It is absolutely the responsibility of the husband and wife to do whatever it takes to resolve that which is breaking them down from what God has united together. Let's finish with reversing the trend. We could look at Galatians 5. I'm just quickly going here. I suggest Galatians 5, 13, 15, 16, and 26, if I haven't written it down. I really don't know your situation. You may be single here today and looking toward marital bliss. You may be a newlywed here today, ready to do God's will in your marriage. But you may be here today and things aren't quite as ideal as they could be. Maybe you're in a marriage relationship where the husband or the wife is not even saved. You really feel like you're going it alone. You know what the answer is? The believing side of the relationship, as I pointed out in the beginning, really needs to go back to the basics. If there's strife in this marriage and you are the Christian and your husband or wife is not saved, you need to go back to the beginning. You need to find your relationship with the Lord. Are you in love with the Lord? Have you given yourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice? And then are you living out the role that God has given to you? Even if your partner does not, it comes back to the individual. There may be those here today whose homes are far from ideal. Where both parents are Christians, that's where it stops. Not living Christian lives, living for themselves. Assemblies out here somewhere, they've got other things in the center of their lives. Maybe their own kids are the very central thing that keeps them together. But let me warn you that it's going to be all so quickly that those kids are going to move away. All of a sudden, you got a husband and wife with nothing that's holding them together because it was all the kids. And so we need to be careful what we put in the center. And the ideal, of course, is Christ, the family, and the assembly all working together in the center of our life. But your situation might not be like that. There's no easy solution to such a problem. We need to go back to the basics again. We need to be obedient to Christ and His Word. There's no, as Christians, we realize that there's more to it than what the world deals with. We need to go back to the basics as husband and wife. If we want to see God's blessing in our marriage, we need to have Christ-centered individuals making up this family unit. We need to be living out the role that God has called us to. Your kids are out of control. You're wondering and you're pulling your hair out of your head, wondering what you're going to do next. Take ownership of your family. Husbands, take responsibility. Wives, be in there with suggestions to help take ownership of your family. Don't let the kids run you and your marriage. You may have serious problems in your marriage. You may be here by yourself and your husband, well, you might not even know where he is. Or your wife, you don't even know where she is right now. Certainly not here at the conference. Or maybe you're here today and both of you are sensitive. Do a lot better.
better in your marriage. And restoration can begin today, perhaps in the quiet of your room, to sit down and have a serious conversation with your husband or wife, to get serious with the Lord today, to sit down together before the Lord, invite Him back in so that this Christ-centered home will be your home. It may take confession. It may take repentance. It may take an apology to each other. And it's going to take forgiveness. True forgiveness. Forgiveness that doesn't get brought up next week if some little thing puffs up again. True forgiveness. The Christ-centered home could be a living testimony today. Because as we heard this morning, truth is being eroded. And if we take what God has to say and start to live it out in our individual lives, and then those who are going to get married live it out in their married lives before their family, what a testimony that is in a world that doesn't understand truth at all. You may be in a situation today where you're close to throwing in the towel. You just don't see the end. Well, it's never too late. Never too late. I think of the words of Winston Churchill, the Second World War, where the enemy was closing in on Britain. The resources were down to almost nothing. There was nothing of resources left. Everything was failing. He was asked to stand up before an audience and address the audience to bring some hope. I said, never give up. Never give up. He sat down. 8 words inspired the nation to go on to victory in the Second World War. There was nothing in your marriage, your family, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your children that cannot be fixed up. The Christ-centered home, Christ wants to be in the middle of your relationship. Lays out a pattern for us. We don't need to tweak it. To find success, we just need to live it. And may God help you to live it today. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we don't go it alone as Christians, that God is so wants to be intimately involved in us. Father, we admit that we got to be careful that in the center of our lives is not things Father, we see the diagram up there showing how to find success. But Father, maybe today there's husbands and wives that are just, well, they're not talking like they used to be. Husbands are not loving their wife as they were. Wives are not respecting their husband like God has called them to for whatever reason. There may be lots of reasons. Father, help us to get back to the very role, the pattern that is laid out. Maybe children in here who are finding it so difficult to live in the home of their parents, perhaps they're not Christian parents, but yet they're fighting them at every corner, at every turn. Father, if they could see that the will of God is to obey parents, how much peace and joy could be restored to their situation. Father, there are those here who are contemplating marriage, perhaps, and looking and wanting to be married. Father, help them to find a partner who individually has given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to take the best, not second best, not just someone who says they're a Christian nominally lives, the one who is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, showing practical affection. So, Father, we would just pray for this group. We think it important enough to take a seminar on the family, because the family is in crisis today. Help us, all 40 of us in this room, that we might be the ones who would show to a lost world what it means.